Amen. Why don't you have a seat and open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. It's so good to see you, and indeed it was a cold morning. If there's any good news in the forecast, it is actually a week from today. The forecast is to be 60 degrees warmer than it was this morning. 60 degrees warmer. Unfortunately, it was 80 below. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, we've been in a bit of a series called Mountain Movers, looking at the heroes of faith that are listed in the Hebrews 11 and how they typified or exemplified that which is declared to be what real faith is about. And so today we're going to take a look at Joseph and the curious case of this bag of bones. And Hebrews 11 is really kind of a fraternity of the giants of faith, both men and women, who lived their lives not as examples of perfect lives, but as examples of those who live by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we read them, we study them, and in some ways we can mimic them. And these are people who trusted God all the way to the end and trusted that God would provide for them and for us a future in heaven. Heaven is very much like Minnesota, except it's warmer, and so you know it's going to be good. Perhaps the scripture that best summarizes this future that God is preparing for us and for his people of faith is Hebrews 11, 13, and 16. It says, all these people, they died believing what God had promised them, but they did not receive what God promised, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth, as we are. Verse 16, but they're looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the heroes of faith are again listed as summarized in chapter 12, verse 1, as he calls it, as if it was a cloud of witnesses, as if these heroes of faith are gathered around in the bleachers, overseeing the activities of us in this life, cheering us on to the end that we would cross the line having great faith, being able to finish, to live our lives, and to finish our lives doing well. And Hebrews 12, this group of people, they encourage us to leave all of our hindrances behind, drop all the extra baggage, leave the past where it belongs, and pursue with everything what we have, what is ahead. And there are dozens of these heroes of faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that make up this cloud of witnesses. They are the ones you would anticipate, some of them. They would be Noah, who was the original animal lover, Abraham, who went on an epic camping trip that lasted a very long time, and then Isaac and Jacob are listed. They followed in Dad's footsteps. They were campers. Moses, who gave up the easy, rich life and the palace life in order to live what God wanted him to, leading the children of Israel through the desert. There's people like Rahab, who overcame her moral issues to save her family and destroy a city. And then there was Gideon, who was a renowned warrior, Samson, the strongest man in all of history. And then there were unnamed men and women who fought the good fight, and they fought it all the way till death, and they died maintaining the faith they had in God, and they are honored because they did not they refused to give up. They're given to us as real examples of real faith, mountain movers who did not shrink back in the face of challenge. Hebrews 11, 1, the well-known verses, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of what we cannot see. It's the reality. It's the substance. It's the assurance. It's the stuff. It's tangible. It's not faith which is like pie in the sky or a hope or a dream or imagination. It's the stuff that's acted upon. It's something we do something about. We believe in it to the extent that we're actually going to do something. This morning, when you went out and started started your car. You got your coat on, you got your keys, and you went out because you believed that it would start. You had some sort of thought. You believed enough that you're actually going to go out and turn the key, right? If you didn't believe it would start, you wouldn't have done anything. But you believed that there is this great hope that it's going to start, and so you did, and here you are. And that's somewhat similar. It's this faith that is so strong, such a conviction, such certainty that you're actually going to do something about it. There's some stuff to this. You're going to act upon it. And because they acted upon their faith, it got God's attention. Hebrews 11:6 says, or 2 says, for by it men of old gained approval. God approves of those who walk by faith. And God, it's the only way that we can please God is by faith. Hebrews 11:6 said, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he is a reward of those who sincerely seek him. And not only that, but those who live by faith get the commendation of God. And that's something bigger than the commendation you can get from any award, any employer, anything, any trophy. It's bigger than that. Hebrews 11:16 says, they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland, and that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared his city for them. And so if you want God's attention, if you want God's approval, if you want God's reward, then study the heroes of faith and see what their faith can do to encourage us to live, and in this case, to die in faith. And that's the story of Joseph. And so here's the way I see it. There's this great cloud of witnesses somewhere, and they're looking down upon people to watch how they live out their faith. And a long time ago, the great cloud of witnesses was up there, gathered around, looking down at this dim room. And there was a guy by the name of Bob who had pen and ink, and he was scribing out what we now know of Hebrews chapter 11. And he's writing Hebrews. You say, well, his name couldn't be Bob. Well, what do you know? Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. The scholars don't know. Nobody knows. And so I'm just saying I'm calling him Bob. You got a problem with that? So it's easy to spell. So Bob's down there and he's starting to write Hebrews 11, and all the cloud of witnesses up there, you see, I wonder if I'm going to be in the list. I wonder if I'm going to make the cut. I wonder if it's going to be my name in the hero, in the book of the heroes of the faith. And so they're watching, and sure enough, the first one he writes, Abel, oh yeah, because he was the first martyr for God. And they're watching Enoch. Yeah, that makes sense because he walked with God and God liked him so much that he took him. And then there's Noah, saw that one coming, you know, because he saved the animals, which means he saved the cows, which means he saved the hamburgers. He's a patron saint of McDonald's. And then he saw Abraham. Oh, of course, you can have Abraham, father of the faith. And and they're watching him write these lists down, and it comes to starts writing J and an O and S, and now Joseph said, hey, it's me. He's going to say it's me, and Joseph might well be wondering, for what of his faithful acts is he going to be listed? What is the details next to my name? Is it because I survived a murder attempt? Is it because I forgave my brothers? Is it because I saved a whole nation from starvation? Is it because of the life that I live? What is it of my great? Is he going to write something that about the Broadway play about my life? Is it going to be something? So he's watching and everybody's watching. Hey, what's he going to write about Joseph? And so here's what Bob wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. He says, it is by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, and he said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt, and he commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Bones? Of all the things he could have wrote about, he wrote about my bones? He could have wrote about all sorts of great things, saving the world, my bones. Why did they write about my bones? And by now, the whole cloud of witnesses is a giggling cloud because it struck them in a funny bone. He's writing about your bones. And they're laughing, and shin bone's connected to the knee bone. And they're just making all sorts of jokes. But Bob was dead serious about the bones, the bag of bones. And so, because the bag of bones is a significant illustration not only of a life which is lived by faith, but a life which dies by faith. For the life that is lived by faith has to also affect the way that we die. And so the bag of bones is an important lesson in living and dying by faith. So let's just take a detour into the life of Joseph and his bag of bones. You see, the bag of bones is referenced numerous times throughout the scripture, even in the book of Acts when Stephen's great sermon and he was making a great presentation before his accusers just before he died. He had a long story about Joseph and the way he lived and died. But if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, flipping your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 24, the very end of Joshua, they are now in the promised land. Joshua 24, and here's what it says, verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the Israelites brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem. And a plot of land Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. Do you know what that means? That means the children of Israel dragged that bag of bones around all for 40 years through the desert. 40 years they carried that bag of bones. Think about that. 40 years of camping in the desert. When you go camping, you leave the extra stuff at home, right? You don't bring that stuff along. And here is the children of Israel. They were bringing all the cattle. They're bringing all of their possessions. They're bringing all of their tents, all of their kids, all of their clothing, everything they had. They were bringing the tabernacle with them. You don't bring anything. You don't think of it going to the boundary waters. When you go to the boundary waters and you get to the first portage, you suddenly realize all the things you don't need. Because you got to drag that stuff on. These people were, of all the stuff that they carried around a bag of bones. It was that important. Well, if you look back, how did they get the bag of bones? Go back to Exodus in chapter 13. Now it says Exodus 13, verse 18 to 19. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt as an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with them, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you, and when he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. That means that the children of Israel had the bag of bones with them for 350 years of slavery. This is crazy. So here's what happened. After 350 years of slavery, after Joseph had died, they were finally being rescued by Moses. God sent Moses to the land of Egypt to raise them up, to send them out. And God caused so many plagues and problems to the Egyptians that they finally said, get out of here, leave. And the Bible says they wanted them to leave so bad. They said, take the gold, take the silver, take the clothes, take anything you want, just get out of here. And they did. The Bible says they took everything. And so there's people grabbing the gold goblets, the silver plates, the coins, a whole, you know, bunch of clothes, and what they're going to take, and they're marching out. And here's old Moses. What's Moses going to grab? Bag of bones that have been there for 350 years, because that's what he's taking out from the land of Israel. So here's how the bag of bones gets from Israel and to all the way through the desert and buried in the promised land and finds its way into the book of Hebrews, the heroes of faith. And so let's take a look at the original owner of the bag of bones. So here's the short story on Joseph. And if you've been to Sunday school throughout your life, surely you have heard lots of the stories of Joseph. He's a favorite. Now, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And his older brothers, they fought like cats and dogs, terrible home life. It was awful. Joseph, of course, was his dad's favorite son, which made at least 10 of Joseph's brothers just simply hate him. In fact, when Joseph was 17 years old, his brothers tried to kill him by throwing him into a pit. And he threw them into a pit, then realized they could make a little money on the kid. And so they dragged him back up out of the pit and sold him off to an Egyptian trader and sent him off into slavery. And what they did was they went home and told their dad that their favorite son was eaten alive by wild animals. This is a family that needs counseling. Well, Joseph lived the rest of his life. The rest of his days in Egypt. He served the master that he was assigned to in Egypt, and he became such that he was the favorite of the master, and he ran his whole household. Unfortunately, he was also the favorite of the master's wife. And of course, Joseph, because he was a man of God, a righteous man, refused the advances of the woman, and so he kept turning her down, so she decided to get back at him and accused him of rape and sent him to prison. So now Joseph is in prison, and Joseph in prison became the favorite of the prison guards. And so he began to run the whole prison. And God had given to Joseph a special gift of understanding and interpreting dreams. And this gift of interpreting dreams brought Joseph eventually right back to the palace, to the place of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And in time, he became the number two guy in Egypt. Egypt at the time was the superpower of the world, and he was like the prime minister, the next in line after the Pharaoh. And as the next in line, he became rich, he had a wife, he had two kids, he had everything taken care of, and life for Joseph was finally good. In fact, he said, when he named his first son Manasseh, saying these words, "God has made me forget my trouble and my family." Not for long. Because it was shortly thereafter that Joseph's whole family came down from the land of Canaan in starvation, coming down to Egypt, because Egypt, because of Joseph, was the only place where there was food to eat. And Joseph himself encountered his family again, and he saved his family from famine, and he forgave all of their hatred and even the attempted murder, and he focused on the good that God had done instead of the hurt that had come his way. That's a life of faith. Listen to what Joseph said to his brothers. You, Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I love that faith. That's substance faith. That's the real stuff. When it came time for Joseph to die, he only had one request of his family, and we hear about it in chapter 50, verse 22 to 25. So Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. Joseph lived to the age of 110. He lived to see three generations of descendants of his son Ephraim, and he lived to see the birth of his children, the children of Manasseh, Manasseh's son Machir, who he claimed as his own son. "Soon I will die," Joseph said to his brothers, "but God will surely come and help you and lead you out of the land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land that he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made his sons swear an oath that they would, and he said, "When God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you." Now you know why Joseph's bones were kept around for 350 years of slavery, 40 years of camping, and was buried in the promised land. And it is the one thing of all that could have been said about Joseph, the one thing that Bob and the writer of Hebrews had made mention of. There's a number of things that we can learn from the life of Joseph. I would point out the following, that Joseph's life teaches us to find God in the midst of our trouble, to find God Sometimes it's hard to find God in the midst of our trouble because there's so much else that occupies our view. But Joseph endured and succeeded where he ended up. He chose faith over despair. Remember what we read just a few moments ago in verse 20. You intended to harm me, but who? God intended it for good, to accomplish what has been done now, the saving of many. Prior to this conversation in chapter 45, this is what Joseph said to his brothers. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God, this is amazing, it is God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine has ravaged the land for 2 years. It will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your family alive and to preserve the survivors. Joseph did not find success in his bad circumstances. He did not find a silver lining in cloud and dark clouds. He did not find gold at the end of the rainbow. He found God in every circumstance that he found himself in. And God gave him success. He found God at the bottom of a pit. He found God in a palace. He found God in a jail. Wherever he went, he found God. In all of his hardships, he said, in all of our hardship, faith doesn't look at what went wrong. Faith looks at where is God now. In all of your hardship, you can do the same. And make no bones about it. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's a guarantee. But will you find God in the midst of your tribulation? Will you set your attention on the things that are bad? Or will you set your attention on the things that are above? Joseph's life of faith teaches us this. Joseph's life of faith also teaches us to forgive others in order to overcome our sorrow. How do you get out of your sorrow? Joseph forgave his family. You see, nobody gets out of this life without offending others and without being offended. It's what happens. And perhaps you have been offended more than others, but certainly not more than Joseph. The story of Joseph's bones reminds us that we all have skeletons in our closets. And yet, he would have never saved his family. He would have never achieved his greatness, and he would have never been listed in the heroes of faith had he not found a way to forgive those who had offended him. See, bitterness will cause rot to your bones, and if he had chosen not to forgive, there would have been left a bag of dirt instead of a bag of bones. Forgiving others, by the way, is an obligation in order to be forgiven by God. We often recite the Lord's Prayer, as rightly we do, but we stop short of the very end of that. And the very next verse from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:14, says, if you forgive others who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, God will not forgive your sins. And assuredly, it takes great faith to let go of the offenses that we have received. But it is great faith that God gives to us in order to achieve this great task. Just look at old Joe's bones. He serves as an illustration for us. Finally, Joseph's faith teaches us to live for what God has planned for us in the future. As the big story of Joseph's bones is he simply never gave up on the promises of God. Even at the end of his life when he was in Egypt, all he could think about was the certainty that he knew, that he knew, that he knew, that he knew that God would lead the people out of this place into where he had said he would bring them. He never gave up on it, and neither should you. This world is not our home. It's not where we belong. Faithless people put their hope in the American dream, put their financial hope in the stock market, and our attention in the here and the now. But people of faith refuse to do so. We put our faith in the hope that God has given to us, in the promise that he has made of an eternal life with him. Even though Joseph had it made in the shade where he was, he refused to allow that to be his final resting place. He told his brothers, I wouldn't be caught dead in Egypt. And he wasn't. And that's a big issue for us now. When we live in a world that is preoccupied with pandemic, and we have our current living arrangements, our day-to-day, nobody has planned for this. Nobody ever wanted this fashion statement that we have all over ourselves. This isn't what we chose or ever desired, but it's where we are. It's what has been dealt to us. So how are we going to live? How are we going to live by faith? Or are we going to live by fear? Is this going to occupy our lives? Or is our life going to be preoccupied with what is ahead? Because nothing that this world gives us can affect the promise of God for our future. It cannot diminish our hope in what God himself said, this is what I will do. He said, if I go away, I will come back again, and I will bring you with me, that where I am, there you will be. I will be with you always. That is a promise which cannot be affected by racial tension, cannot be affected by the news media, cannot be changed by a pandemic, cannot be changed by what we see in this world. Our fears cannot diminish what God has prepared for us. So are you focused on an eternal reward or on this reward that is here? If it is here, your daily habits will control your life. But if your attention is on the promises of God, it will never be taken away. We pledge allegiance to the United States of America, as we should. But our hearts belong to a different king, and we serve a different kingdom. Are you full of anxiety and fear, worried about what is happening around you? Is your daily life controlling and occupying your mind? Perhaps you need a faith that is like Joseph, that not only directed and controlled the way that he lived, but it obsessed him, his mind, it controlled his mind in the way that he finished his run. And that's where our faith should be. Bible says to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And I can guarantee you, everything that we see around us is earthly. Every one of these masks is earthly. Every one of the vaccines, all of it is earthly stuff. The place we live, the car we drive, it's all earthly. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Perhaps it seems to you too far-fetched to live a life of faith. Oh, I could never live the kind of life that's listed in the book of Hebrews. Are you so sure of that? Perhaps you think that you've lived a life and too many things have happened and you're just not up to par. You know, if we were to really talk about the list of people in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, we'd also have to note that Noah, who was great, also had a drinking problem. And Abraham tended to lie about his wife. And Sarah actually laughed out loud at God's plans. And Jacob was a world-class liar. And Moses, he had quite the anger problem. Rahab had some moral issues. Gideon, he was afraid of his own shadow. And don't get me started on Samson. He had more personal problems than you can shake a stick at. And all of them can be found not only in the cloud of witnesses looking down from above, but listed in the heroes of faith. And so can you. The worship team is going to come back and lead us into one song, but I just wonder whether you have some mountains that need to be moved in your life. Surely life is not right now what you had always hoped and dreamed it would be. Surely things have happened to you, and you have done things which has happened. Is that going to be the definition of your life? Or is the faith that you have in Jesus Christ going to enable you to overcome, to let go of the past, to forgive those who have offended you, and be forgiving of others? Is that going to happen? It can today, because God gives you the faith that you need to be a mountain mover. The choice is yours. Perhaps you're here today, and your mountains are so big, you don't know how you're going to move them. Join the club. That's why we pray. There'll be people up front who will pray with you. And if you'll just take a couple of steps forward, you can have someone join with you in prayer and watch the mountains move. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have provided for us in this life, and you have provided for us in eternity. You have asked us to live this life by faith, and you will take care of the rest. So God, we deeply desire to be able to let things go that need to be gone, to move the mountains that need to be moved, in order that we would make you proud of us, gain your approval, and enter into your world, your reward. I thank you, God, that you have given us everything we need. So God, help us to live, breathe, and die by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you do need some prayer, you'd like to chat, that's what we're here for. Stay warm and have a good day.